Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to look at the book of the prophet Isaiah today. And as we do, I want to invite us to practically apply many of these things to us today as individuals, but we want to see the overall picture of Israel here. But realizing that there's no new thing under the sun. The foolishness of rejecting truth and not walking in truth that Israel practiced and peaks and valleys of their faith, that's man. Amen. That is man. And their victories and their defeats and their struggles are the struggles of man, although they were focused, God was focused on them as a nation. There's a lot of practical application in these verses. In Isaiah chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Here in the book of Isaiah, we see, looking at Israel, they were founded by the Lord. That nation that called out people that are His people, the Old Testament group of His people that He picked out of the entire world, they were founded by the Lord. And He called them out, and they flourished because of the Lord. Look at verse 2. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. He nourished them. He blessed them. Now, if you look at Israel, Israel was primarily dealing with God on a physical playing field, a physical level, if you will, where God would tell them, you do this, and I am going to physically bless you here. He would give them a promise to make a land flourish that couldn't grow anything. He would give them a promise that they would defeat an enemy, that there's no humanly way possible they could defeat. He would give them a promise of blessings, and these blessings were primarily physical and almost immediate blessings that He would bestow on them. They flourish because of the Lord. We look over there now and say, well, boy, Israel, look at them. They've got the greatest this, that, and they've got the God, amen. They've got, even though they have left the truth and have backslidden away from the truth, they have God on their side. They're not a mighty little nation over there. I mean, you look at the Bible, you look at the Old Testament, where they went up against nations that would wipe them out, humanly speaking. If you took God out of the equation, Israel wouldn't have made it a week. And you look over there and you say, how can they be surrounded by the devil and his minion and still be existing today? Because God keeps His word. God has given him eternal promises, and in spite of the never-ending savagery and attack from the devil and his people, God is still God, and He's still allowing them, even though they're not right with Him in this particular instance, in this particular season, He is still allowing them to flourish in some sense. Even though they are living over there with all the pagan system brought into their system, with all the mess that they have absorbed from defeating their enemies over the years, they still are being blessed because God keeps His word. Their God, which is our God through Jesus Christ. In verse 3, in the end of verse 2, it says, "And they rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider, they forgot the Lord." Isn't that something? He's comparing them to worse than animals. You know, the ox knows where he belongs. The ox knows where he's going to find rest. The ox knows where he's going to get food. The ox knows where he's supposed to be. And you people don't. You know, the interesting thing is, he nourished Israel, promised all those physical blessings. He'll nourish you right here. He'll give you something that he never gave Israel. You have a complete Bible. He will nourish you and strengthen you and grow your faith. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And you know he's got to be up there shaking his head when his born-again believers refuse to feast on the manna that he's given us. So what's wrong with Christianity? Well, they're not feasting on the Word. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God again, and their faith is waxing and waning and going in the wrong place because they're not reading the book anymore. And he blessed Israel and said, "I'll give you all these blessings," and they took the blessings and forgot the blesser, and then they ended up losing the blessings. They ended up forgetting who God is. You know, the Bible says in Romans, "And neither were they thankful." I mean, we can apply that to the whole world, but boy, we can really bring that thing home to roost at our own doorstep and say, neither are we thankful. We get real thankful at Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter. But I don't have to worry about burning in hell every day of the year. Amen? I don't just wake up on Easter and go, "Hey, guess what? I'm not going to burn in hell." That's a gift. Eternal life's a gift all year long. Amen? I'm not waiting for December 25th to open that present. That present was opened on Calvary when he shed his blood and sacrificed his body. And that gift was applied to my account when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He founded the people. He flourished the people. They forgot the Lord. Look at verse 4. This is heavier than forgot. "Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers." How about that? A seed of evildoers. "Of your father the devil," Christ tells them. "Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward." They didn't just forget him, they forsook him. They were looking at him and said, "I don't want you." It's one thing to gradually get away from something, and it's something else to look in the face of truth and say, "I don't want you." Realize when you get up to Isaiah 53, it's talking about the ultimate forsaking. Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's the man part speaking. But he was forsaken by his own brethren on the earth. You know, when they read Isaiah chapter 9, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given." A child is born, unto us a son is given. Is that backwards? Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." They look at that verse and they're thinking, "Boy, our Messiah is coming." They had that verse when they crucified their Messiah. They had that verse when they forsook their Messiah. Amen. So that's terrible. We've got a complete book. We've got We have advanced revelation, if you will. We've got the book of, they didn't have the book of Revelation. All they knew, they were promised an earthly kingdom. And they were told if they died in their sins, they were toast. You know, we have a, they had to go through things to get right with God. All you got to do is hit your knees and ask the Lord to forgive it and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got it so much better than they had in the Old Testament. Say, oh boy, Israel, how could they be founded by the Lord and flourish by the Lord, forget the Lord and forsake Him, say they don't want Him? Because that's mankind. The old nature has a complete rebellious spirit. The only one that didn't have that rebellious spirit was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He walked this earth, all man, calling out to God Almighty and all God as God Almighty, and laid His life down. And when He said, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again, and then they say the Father rose Him out of the grave, both those things are true because He is God. Amen. He didn't come back out of that grave because the Father looked down and said, Jesus, come forth. He came back out of that grave because He is God. The Word of God cannot be extinguished. Amen. The gates of hell did not prevail against Him. He come back out of that grave so you and I could have everlasting life. Back over in Isaiah chapter 1 again. They were flourishing because of the Lord. They forgot the Lord. They forsook Him straight out. Verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. We see their fate without the Lord. Their fate without the Lord. Without the Lord, they were just a giant mess. From the sole of their feet to the top of their head, you know what they were? They were diseased. From the bottom of their feet to the top of their head. You know what this world is? I don't care how much you dress it up or how pretty you try to make it or how much makeup you put on it in Hollywood or what kind of sneakers you put on in a basketball or football games. This whole world has a disease of sin. And it's from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. They're sick and they've had no ointment until they meet Jesus Christ. They're just one big putrefying mess until they meet Jesus Christ. Well, I can't understand how things are going so crazy. I can't really either. It's hard for me to understand it, but I know this. I know the world is the world. And you're saved out of the world. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong in the world. We're passing through this place. But without God, the fate without the Lord is putrefying. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 9 again, we see the righteousness of God. That's Jesus Christ. And looking at Israel, applying that to the world without Christ, Jesus Christ is the righteousness that people think they're going to earn. He's the only righteousness, true righteousness. What's the Bible say? All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've seen their resistance. You know what God told them in Acts? He said, you always resist the Holy Ghost. I don't know what Calvin does with that one either. Irresistible grace, they're resisting all the time. I mean, if anybody had a resistor problem, it was Israel, amen? They resisted the righteousness of the Lord to establish their own righteousness, what the Bible says. I talk to people all the time that are doing that, trying to. That's their goal, to establish their own righteousness. Well, I hope maybe my good will outweigh my bad, and the Lord will just say, come on in. I think I'm pretty good. I haven't done what somebody else has done. They don't list their sins. They list the things they think that are good. They talk about, well, I try to be a good neighbor. I try to respect others and Matter of fact, I don't even talk on somebody else's religion. After all, we're all trying to get the same place, just different ways, you know. They'll say stuff like that. Just, they think that if they just kumbaya with everybody, the Lord's going to look down and say, that's great. Like skipping Jesus is pleasing to God. I'll say, well, you know, I try. Lord's been good to me. I got a good job, and I donate a lot of money. I give a lot of money to the charities and stuff, and I do all these things. You ever told a lie? Oh, no, look. Now, maybe I told a little lie, but I also gave to Goodwill. Amen? It didn't work anymore, but I dumped it off in that box out back when they wasn't open. But I gave it to them. I didn't even take the receipt for my taxes. Trying to establish their own righteousness. And our idea of righteousness is way different than God's idea of righteousness. We can't have true righteousness and do right without the King of righteousness, Jesus Christ. But the righteousness of the Lord, He shows up, the Son, the child born, the Son is given, that Son was given. That is talking specifically about coming out of the genetic pool of Israel. Not a white Gentile, not a dark black African man, but a Jew. They resisted. They rejected. You know, Pilate said, shall I release the King of the Jews? Yet they said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. They didn't just resist the truth. They rejected the truth. We don't want the truth. We want our version of the truth. We'd rather have Caesar. We'd rather have somebody on this earth ruling over us that was imperfect, that hated us, didn't really care for us, then we would have a man that loved us but made us feel guilty about us. Isn't that something? Kind of like, well, I'd rather read Reader's Digest because I get something out of that. The Bible just really doesn't do much for me. It's kind of, oh, get saved and it'll do something for you. Man. And get right with God and you can handle it. But the perfect law of liberty and the perfect Christ convicted them to the point, and it convicts man to the point where they'd rather crucify an innocent man than to get right with God. I don't think that I overemphasize this. Probably don't emphasize it enough, but the hatred for the Lord and the hatred for this book is just amazing. It's just amazing. They would accept L. Ron Hubbard over the Bible. Or The Art of the Deal. Instead of the only real deal that was ever offered. The resistance, the rejection, they hung him on a tree. They plucked out his beard. They had driven that crown of thorns. They had beaten him to the point where he couldn't even carry the cross beyond what they had done to the others. Because they hated the truth more than they hated a murderer and a thief. They took him down. He gave up his life. He didn't battle and fight. He didn't have to break his legs. He wasn't trying to stand. He was laying his life down. Put him in that grave. After the resistance and rejection, then we have the resurrection. Come back out of the grave. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen over 500. It lists James's brother, the apostles, other apostles, it says. Their faith was so strong that they were willing to die for it years and years and years later. I'm not talking about 3 years later or 4 years later. I'm talking about 30, 40, 50, 60 years later. For John to go through what he went through. And you know, the interesting thing about John being a type of the church, he went through horrible, horrible things, but he did not die from it. Matter of fact, in Revelation 4, he caught up. Type of the church. God never promised. Joel Osteen's a lie. God didn't promise you all this good stuff. He promised you eternal life. And he promised you everything worked together for good in the end. Amen? But he come back out of that grave, the resurrection. You know what the reaction was? They stoned Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7. They rejected him again. Look at the chances God gave Israel. You think, well, that's foolish to keep rejecting. And we do it. We see it all the time. First of all, we do it sometimes when God says get right and we refuse to. And second of all, we witness to people. If you're witnessing to people, you see them have chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. It amazes me how I'll hand a tract to somebody and they'll say, I remember you from so-and-so. And I remember like a year and a half later at another town and another place giving them a tract. And I'm thinking, there they got another chance. How many chances did they have before they even met me? Because God's merciful. He's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many chances of these people? I know of at least two right there. Because God's gunning for them. He's after them. He wants to save their soul. And they just reject. I believe in God. I believe Jesus even. I believe he was a good man. I believe this, that, and the other. I believe all these things. But they reject the salvation part. They still wanted their own righteousness to reign. Filthy rags. The reaction was Israel rejected and the Gentiles pursued. We're at the end of the Gentile pursuit part. He's going to graft them back in, amen? He's going to call us out. Isaiah 64. The resistance, the rejection, the resurrection, the reaction. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. We see the return. He's coming back. See, all this stuff has already happened. Really? Everlasting righteousness, the ends of sin, the mountains melting at his presence. That's all happened. He's coming back. His return. And then the recompense is the 70th week. The repayment for the rejection. For a nation rejecting their Messiah. Is Jacob's troubles. And then the recompense for those that reject through is the Battle of Armageddon. And then after the rejection, you know what says he's coming back? And guess what he's going to do? He's going to take that throne back. He's going to reclaim the throne of David. That throne hasn't been right since David left. Right? He's going to reclaim it. David is a type of Christ, also being a type of the church, which he won't impute sin toward. He's going to take that throne, reclaim that throne. And there's going to be a 1,000-year reign by the Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords on the throne of David. Then the Battle of Gog and Magog. Then we see the last thing we see here is the reset. Look at Isaiah chapter 65. The end of that 1,000 years, we see the Battle of Gog and Magog. Look at verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. The reset, new heaven, new earth, all these things, because God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He's going to turn back to the nation of Israel after the church age. He's going to bring them through that time of Jacob's troubles, those that are left, that remnant. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, fight the devil and the rulers, the darkness of this world that finally come together and think we're going to end Jerusalem and that Christ guy for this last time, and fire come down from heaven and devour him. New heaven and a new earth. No, we're joy and peace. See what it says there? No more weeping, nor the voice of crying. You know why that's possible? Because one day a woman went to a grave. She went to a tomb, and the stone was rolled away. And it said, he is not here, he is risen. You take that part out of the Bible, none of this is possible. He is risen. I don't know who's going to fix this mess, preacher. I don't know about Donald Trump or the Democrats or whatever. I know who's going to fix it. The only one that come out of the grave of his own accord. Jesus Christ. Not only is he going to fix it, he's not going to remodel this place. This place is going to melt with a fervent heat. Everything's going to be gone. It's going to be a new beginning. Not just a new beginning like, well, you went to counseling and now you're a new you and all that. I'm talking about he's going to wipe this place out, cleanse it with fire. The elements will burn away. Everything's going to be gone. He's going to speak a new thing into existence where there's no more tears, no more heartache, no more crying. And he's going to rejoice in Jerusalem. Guess what? New Jerusalem's connected to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. How's that possible? I just don't understand. Well, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. With men is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. With God, being Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Because if God didn't die on Calvary, and he didn't go to that grave, and he didn't drop your sin dead off in hell, and he didn't come back out of that grave, and there wasn't an angel sitting there telling that lady that went to that tomb, he is risen. And there weren't them 500 witnesses that verified that he is risen. None of this would be possible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't quench, you can't exterminate the Word of God. The devil's been trying since Genesis chapter 3. And he has failed miserably with every attempt. I don't know. I just don't know what. It's just getting crazier and crazier. I just don't see any hope. He is risen. I don't want to be here for the final chapter of this thing. Amen. My final chapter was when I trusted Christ. And my book was sealed right there. Amen. All this other stuff, we're watching the show. But we're leaving. We're leaving. Well, there's no rapture in the Bible. Well, there ain't no church after Revelation 4, 1, and 2 either, amen? So I'll tell you what. We're leaving because he is risen. He is risen. Well, I just don't, how could you, I don't know, 100,000 different arguments about why this, that, and the other. But it's all possible and it's all going to happen because he is risen. Allah didn't rise, Buddha didn't rise, Muhammad didn't rise. They will for judgment if they were here once. They'll be back for judgment, but the popes aren't rising. The bishops, the cardinals. Ain't no man going to go to no grave and come back out on his own, but the man Christ Jesus did. He is risen. This Easter Sunday, remember, this Resurrection Sunday, this Passover season. You could leave this Passover season, by the way, because we're under the blood. He is risen. CNN, they're on there biting their fingernails, what Trump's going to do or what the Democrats going to do, what, you know, what's all this stuff. And we're sitting there going, well, he is risen. Oh, Iran, what if Iran does this or Iran? Well, he is risen. We're leaving. If Iran turns this place into a smoking hole of radiation, we're still saved. People need to get saved, amen. Well, everybody put their nice dress on. They'll put their bow in their hair. They'll put their flowers in there. They'll do all this stuff. They'll get the. I don't know where these chicken eggs come out of these bunnies at, but you know that. You don't want the basket, the things that come out of the bunnies. But anyway, the whole thing is all this mess, this pagan mess of this fertility goddess and all this junk. And people will get together and kumbaya. It's all right as long as you don't have a little too much Jesus mixed in with it. Amen. They're hunting Easter eggs, and they're hunting their own righteousness, and they're missing the point. The point is, he is risen. The good news is not Jesus was a good man. The good news, the good man Jesus was God on this earth, and he died, was buried, and rose again. I'm not preaching the gospel, no kingdom. I kind of am, because we're going to see the kingdom come later. But our gospel is the fact that he died, he was buried, and he is risen. All those people, all those years later, willing to die for the fact that he is risen. And born-again believers refuse to live for the one that is risen a lot of times. He's worthy. He's risen, and he's coming back. Amen. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this book, the end that we see, which is the new beginning, that's eternal, will happen because of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The blood shed on Calvary, the debt paid by your Son, the atonement made through your blood, and the resurrection through your power. Help us to remember this day. He is risen. We thank you and praise you and give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Help us, Lord. Amen.